So you think that God thinks like you? Well, we need to think again about that, because God does not think the way you and I think. In fact, Isaiah 55, verse 8 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And that's what we're going to be talking about here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this Monday, September the 15th. We want to thank the good people in Steelville. I was at their congregation yesterday and also on Saturday at St. Mark's. Wonderful folks there. Had a great time. Hope they had a pretty good picnic. I had to leave before it was over. And I know the rain was starting to stop, so I hope you had a good time there. And welcome to some of our Steelville folks who will be listening now to AM 850 KFUO. If you want a phone and you're in Steelville, then here's the number. It's 1-800-730-2727. And if you're in the St. Louis area, of course, it's 505-7850. That's 505-7850. And if you're somewhere else in the world where the 800 numbers don't come through, like Europe, Asia, Australia, then you can email me at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, the book of Isaiah is well known for its prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, two chapters before this chapter 55, you have that very famous chapter of chapter 53. And there are not too many people, although you do find some every now and then, who would not consider this to be messianic. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now that's in Isaiah chapter 53. We're in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 9. And that's what we're going to be looking at, beginning with particularly verse 8. So let's go into that in a little bit more detail, and then I'll give you some examples. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, the word, though, thought, means much more than just thought. It also can mean a plan. It can mean an idea. It can also mean the intention of God. The intention of God is not our intention at all. I like the idea of what he intends, because there are only two religions in the world, as we have said many a time here. And every other religion in the world is contrary to Christianity. So you have Christianity and you have everything else. And why can we just lump every other religion in one basket? Because by and large, every other religion is a religion of the law. Now, some people would think Christianity has law. Yes. But when we talk about a religion of the law, what we mean is a religion by which, through your obedience, you get saved. This may sound very strange, especially if you experience life here on earth, but nothing you say, do, or think makes any difference to God as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Isn't that interesting? What you, as a human being, can do, nothing you say, think, or do makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And that's because works have been taken off the table as a way of God making a decision. Why can he no longer make a decision of whether you go to heaven or hell on the basis of works? Because something happened on a windswept hill outside of Calvary years ago when our Lord Jesus Christ died on that accursed tree. What did he do? He obviously did not get rid of your sins. All you have to do is look in the mirror of the law, and you will see you're a sinner through and through. But he did something that no other religion comes even near doing. And what he did now permits God to declare the ungodly godly. Let me say that again. What Jesus did on the cross can now result in God declaring the ungodly godly. How so? As I said to the good people in Steelville, Illinois yesterday, we appear to find many contradictions in the Bible. Here's one of them. A Christian is a sinner and a saint. Now that seems quite contradictory. And it gets right into our text that God's thoughts are not our thoughts or his ways our ways. The contradiction comes about because of the way we define the various phrases or the words. A sinner, we believe, is someone who does not obey the commandments of God. So when you are asked, what is a saint, you just reverse it. A saint is a person who obeys the commandments of God perfectly. Now, see, if you don't obey them perfectly, you can't be a saint. That's what they say. So when you say that human beings are sinners and saints at the same time, that makes no sense at all. And it shouldn't. As long as you have the definition of being a saint as one who no longer sins, then there is not one saint in the entire world today. Because all human beings sin and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, Jesus was a sinner. And yet he never committed one sin. In the same way that God the Father regarded his Son as a sinner, he regards you as a saint. Even though Jesus never sinned, God declared that he had taken upon himself the punishment for sin. And so on that accursed tree, he died a death that should have been reserved for the greatest of sinners, which he had become because of God's definition. The sinner is the one who receives the punishment for sin. Jesus received the full amount. Keeping that in mind, what is a saint then? A saint is a sinner who will never be punished eternally for sin. The reason God regards you as a saint isn't because you've stopped from sinning, but because you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins does not stop you from sinning either. What does it do? What do we mean by forgiveness? Forgiven what? We are not forgiven the deed, because that still stands. What we are forgiven is the punishment. That has been taken away by the cross of Christ. So from God's point of view, works never can be a basis for deciding whether someone goes to heaven or hell. Because the sins of everyone in the entire world, they have been forgiven. We call it objective justification. And it makes a huge difference in evangelism. Some Christians go around saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. The Bible teaches your sins have been forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be a little confused at this point, because you may be asking, well, wait a minute. If everyone's sins are forgiven, how can anyone go to hell? Well, you missed the point again. People are not going to hell because they are sinners. If that was the criterion for going to hell, everybody but Jesus Christ would be going to hell. Every human being. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But the cross of Christ takes what we deserve and places it on Jesus. And that placement was the sins of the entire world, not just those of the elect. Then how can a person go to hell? Since the cross of Christ and all those who trusted in that coming Messiah, there is a new scheme by which one goes to heaven or hell. It is no longer on the basis of works. It's on the basis of faith. And when we use the word faith, we don't mean believing that the Bible is true, even though it is totally true. There are no mistakes in the Bible at all. We also can't be saying that faith is belief in the history of the Bible. Most of the Jews in the days of Jesus believed that the historical records of the Old Testament were absolutely correct. And yet, Jesus referred to some of them as having the devil as their father, because faith is not referring to your belief that the history of the Bible is correct, although the history of the Bible is correct. Faith, instead, is the same word as trust. And we've explained it here before. It means trusting, believing, having faith in a promise from God, even though you have no evidence for its truthfulness, its validity. God promises that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he carried the sins of the world. That there's no evidence of that at all. If you had been at the cross, you would have seen just the death of a human being in a normal sense. There was nothing that spectacular about the death. Now there was earthquakes and darkness. That was somewhat unique. But taking a look at that, you never would have walked away and said, boy, he died for my sin. That is a part of revelation of the Bible. And the only people who believe that are those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, because apart from the Holy Spirit, the entire Bible is nonsense. It has no sense at all. We believe, teach, and confess that salvation has come to the whole world at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that salvation can only be hindered by unbelief. What God looks for, therefore, is whether you have faith or whether you are an unbeliever. Now, there are certain signs that God can see which help him to realize whether you're a believer or unbeliever. One of the signals that you are a believer, which means you have the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit does works through you. Your faith, your attitude towards others, perhaps your positive outlook on life. All of this can be considered as fruit of the Holy Spirit for the Christian. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit are ways and thoughts from God that are totally different than the normal human being who has fallen into sin has. The ways and thoughts of God are totally different. The intentions of God, that's his thoughts, are totally different. And he continues, not only are my thoughts totally different, but he also says, nor are your ways my ways. Nor are your ways my ways. Now, the word used for way there, which is translated as ways in almost all the translations, can refer to a stretch of land which has become a path. It can be something you travel on or go on a journey. It is also the way you conduct yourself. And I think we need to understand that, because theologically, it can refer to God's way of behavior, how he acts in the world. And the way God acts in the world is not how you and I would act were we God with the same kind of thought patterns we have today. We just wouldn't act the way God does. And there are some basic reasons that God doesn't act like you do. Primarily because if he were, it would make sense. God would be acting in a commonsensical way. I'll give you an example. You want to join a club. Maybe it's a club at school. Let's say it's a chess club. And you want to become a member of that club. And you go and check it out, and they say to become a member of the club, you first of all need to be able to play chess. You also need to have a certain scoring or ranking, which chess players have who play in tournaments. And you need to give us $50 a year. So you've got three criteria that you have to meet in order to become a member of that club. If you don't know how to play chess, you're not going to become a member of the club. Maybe you want to join the club because they got nice parties and you want to have a party. Or maybe there's somebody there that you want to go out with and she or he is a member of the club, and so therefore you're joining the club in order to maybe get a date. So that's why it's necessary. You do need to know how to play chess. Now, if you don't have any money, you're not going to be able to join the club. They don't put you on retainer. You can't pay so much a month. You got to pay the $50 up front. See, those are the ways of man. And the ways of man are necessary sometimes to keep riffraff out of certain groups. That is, those who've come in only to cause trouble. Or for those who have an ulterior motive, they're really not interested in the goals and purposes of that particular group. They just want to come in for a different reason. So in a fallen world, it makes sense at times that there are inhibitions to anybody joining just anything. You've got to meet certain qualifications. And there's no problem with that in a fallen world. But God's world is not that which is fallen. It is the kingdom of God on earth. It is the holy Christian church. So therefore, God's ways, his intentions, are quite different than our ways. His way of behavior is totally contradictory than the way we would normally behave. How do you normally behave? You're walking down the street and all of a sudden somebody from behind that you haven't seen kicks you. And you turn around with your fists clenched, your teeth grating, all set to really go to bat, to maybe have a fight with that person who kicked you. And as you turn around, you have to look down because it's a 5 or 6 year old and he's special child, maybe mentally retarded or whatever reason. And his mother's coming running up saying, I'm sorry, Tommy got away from me. And instead of wanting to hit him, your heart melts. But your original intention, your commonsensical view, was to take vengeance. God isn't like that. His ways, his thoughts, are not like your ways. He intends to save you. That's his hope. That's his plan. And he did that plan in a way whereby he himself became a human being for the purpose of taking upon himself the punishment you and I deserved. So that when we are free from that punishment, we are now free to do good works. That's right, that's what I said. You see, until you are freed from the punishment of sin, you really have to do good works. Because you've got to kind of make up for all the things you're doing wrong. People think in a kind of a balanced system of justice. If you do something wrong, you got to pay for it. And it is that pain for doing something wrong that really causes all the problems in how we regard each other in ways that are really quite different than they should be. To pay somebody back for what they have done wrong makes sense. That's why we have the police. That's why we have governmental officials. To keep the order. Imagine somebody who was doing a crime and never paid the time. There was no time, no punishment, no anything if you did crime. Well, what's going to stop him from continuing to go on a crime spree? Nothing. And so from God's point of view, he gives us insights. He gives us an understanding of his ways that are really totally separate from how we think and our intentions. So we've talked about how his thoughts, which are his intentions for us, and his ways, which is the path of his behavior, how he conducts himself, is totally different than any other human being we've ever met. In fact, we are so far apart in both our intentions and how we conduct meeting those intentions that God, in the very next verse, says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In those days, the distance between the heavens, which would be the clouds, etc., unless they were very low for one reason or another, were unreachable. The people of Babel had tried to erect a tower to reach to God, and that was a total failure. There was nothing they could do. Go on the highest mountain, and you're only a couple of inches off the ground from God's perspective. You got to go 10 more mountains high. And they, unable totally to deal with airplanes, they didn't know how to do that. So the ways of God are really different. When you begin to understand that, guess what? You don't remain angry at God for very long for what is happening to you. Because you now begin to search out, what is the way that God is following here that I am oblivious to? But if I only knew it, then perhaps I might be comforted. And that comfort does come from God's revelation in how he indicates to us that his ways, his intentions, and the path of his conduct has one goal and one goal only. And that goal is summarized for us in John, in the 20th chapter of John, right near the end, that all which is written in the Bible has one purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When we get back from the break, we'll continue our conversation and start giving you some additional ways and intentions and thinking about God that is so different than the way you and I think. And in the meantime, you can phone me if you have a question or a comment on this. The numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Boy, a lot of fives today. The hymn of the day is 555 in one hymnal. It's 355 in another hymnal. The chapter we're looking at is Isaiah 55. And we're going to be back in less than 5 minutes.
3, 2, 1.
We're rolling, Roland.
You know, Gary showed me all these buttons, but, you know, buttons, you know, this is just too stressful.
Well, I know that these buttons are a little complicated if you look at it a couple of times.
Why can't I just say, hi, this is Roland from the Afternoon Show. Next time, we're going to go from the emergency room with angels to the fall of Western civilization and be done with it.
Push a couple of buttons, see what happens.
Well, that didn't work. I'll just say 3 to 6, Monday through Friday, the Afternoon Show.
On AM 850 KFUL.
I always forget that part.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AM 850 KFUO in HD.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. What do you do when your grown kids want to move back into your home? Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with an answer.
It's not uncommon after high school, for those that aren't going on to college, to be a little confused about what comes next. But then several years later, it becomes a different kind of problem because it becomes a lifestyle. And they get out of college and want to come home. parents, you know, are very frustrated by this because the kid is just sitting there. And when you get to that point, I have a real simple solution for him. Help him pack.
That's right. Help him pack. Some parents make it too comfortable for their adult kids, so it's easy for them to put off the responsibilities of real life. There's a balance, of course. You want to be there for your children when they're in a crisis, but it's not a good idea to totally provide for them when they should be providing for themselves. For more on having a healthy family life, go to family.org.
Here at AMA 50 KFUO, it's our joy and privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Monday, September 15th, 2008, Marvin and Ruby Mueller. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 57th wedding anniversary and in thanksgiving to God for His many blessings of their children and all the happy years they have shared together. Once again, we say thank you to Marvin and Ruby Mueller of Perryville, Missouri, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors.
In life, the first man the little girl gives her heart to is her dad. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson highlights a special father-daughter celebration that encourages men to live lives of integrity for the sake of their princess. If you're at a loss as to how to connect with your daughter, tune in to the next Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Follow the herd to the Shaw Nature Reserve for Prairie Day, co-sponsored with the Missouri Department of Conservation. Meet early prairie settlers and explore what life was like on the Great American Frontier during the biannual family event, Saturday, September 20th, from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. in Gray Summit, just off 544 at exit 253 in the Shaw Nature Reserve. To find out more about Prairie Day festivities, log on to www.shawnaturereserve.org.
The ways of God are not our ways. We're going to be taking a look at some examples of that. And we really have been talking about that for the last few weeks, especially on the basis of an excellent book by Peter Kurowski on the seduction of extremes, which you can get from our website at lawgospel.com. And for those of you on the listening to the radio, you can get that with a coupon. And the coupon number is 850. If you type in 850, you will have a reduction, I believe, in postage costs. In fact, I don't think there'll be any postage costs. 850 for purchasing anything on that website if you are an AM 850 KFUO listener. Now, the seduction of extremes refers to the idea that so often people will not take the Bible as it stands, but they will take one side or the other. As we were mentioning earlier, are you a sinner or a saint? You see, if you say you're a sinner, then you're never really going to be sure you're ever going to get to heaven, because only saints go to heaven. And if you say you're only a saint and not a sinner, then you become the Pharisees, and you've got an attitude of self-righteousness. Well, I'm so good. I thank God I'm not like other people because I finally made it. The paradox is the concept that you are a sinner under the law. Just read the law. You're a sinner. But you're also a saint from the point of view of the gospel, because Jesus has forgiven all of those sins. And to forgive a sin means to pay the cost for it. And who does that? That's the work of the forgiver. How many times have we pastors heard somebody in the congregation say, well, I can't forgive him because he hasn't done enough to be forgiven? No. When you forgive someone, that means you're paying the cost of his crime. You're setting aside that cost to you. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. Because I was just thinking of an example that you're a store owner and someone comes in and they shoot you and wound you and steal some of your products. Now, you can forgive them where you will not take personal vengeance upon them. But at the same time, you'll allow God to do so by calling God's authorities, the police, the courts, the judges, the warden, so that they can do their work. But you yourself cannot take vengeance upon them, and calling in God's authorities is not taking vengeance, it's letting God be God. When you forgive, you're saying that between you and I don't need any kind of way of making it up to me. To forgive someone is really, really hard. It isn't the fact that you just say the words, I forgive you. It means that you aren't willing to take your pound of flesh, which you deserve. Now, how can you do that? Well, the way you do that is through faith in Jesus Christ, because he did not take his pound of flesh. He did not come against you. Instead, he did something that is really quite remarkable. He is the one who came to you and did something that is absolutely contrary to common sense. In fact, let me give you this example. You have a publishing company, and you print books, and you've got 30 employees. The women come in at 8 in the morning, and they work till 5 in the afternoon. And the men come in after lunch at 1 o'clock, and they also work until 5 that afternoon. When pay time comes, you give $150 a day to the women, and you give $150 a day to the men. Because that's what you would agree with both of them as to what they were to get. Now, do you think the women would really be upset? Especially in this day and age, where women have the impression that they're not treated equally anyway. Just look at the attacks against Sarah Palin right now. Now, not only because she's a woman, but because she's in support of children in the womb. Yeah, the attacks against her are getting to the point where they're actually bringing her in more votes. It's as though John McCain is paying the other side to say these things about her in order that she will get more and more votes for that particular party. But if you had that situation, and the women found out you were paying the men the same amount, even though they were only working for 4 hours, and the women were there since 8 in the morning till 5, and they were working a lot more hours, would you be justified in doing what you did? And the answer ought to be, no, I should have paid them both the same amount. Well, guess what? Jesus talks this coming Sunday in some of the readings, not only about my ways are not your ways from Isaiah 55, but in Matthew 20, we have a parable of Jesus where he gives an example how the ways of God, his intentions, his method of conduct are totally contrary to the ways of man. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. Again he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. Now, realizing that the first hour of the day in Jewish reckoning is 6 a.m., this meant that he went out at 6, at 9, at 12, at 3. See, work was going to be done around 6. Then, about the 11th hour, he went out. Now, that's at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and said to others who were idling, why have you been standing here idle all day? He said, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So they began with the last. Those are the ones who were hired with 1 hour to go in the day, all the way to the first. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. But they likewise received each a denarius. So when they had received that, they murmured against the landowner. I mean, these people were not happy. They had put in a full day's work, and they were only getting the same amount that somebody who had worked for 1 hour got. Can you understand how they are not very happy about this? That each of them only receives a denarius. By the way, a denarius was about a worker's average daily wage. So it would change, of course, from time to time. But here in St. Louis, that might be $15 to $20 a day. Well, even on, yeah, it would be about $25 a day. Los Angeles, maybe $40 a day because of high cost of living there. But the folks who worked for 12 hours, they got the same pay as the person who worked for one. In fact, they even say this. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And here's what the landowner says. Friend. Begins with friend. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now, that's really tremendous. It reminds me of Job, the ending of the book of Job, that God says to Job, are you going to attack me so that you look good? See, that was the whole essence of Job, and especially his friends attacking the Lord, in a sense, or defending the Lord, which is another way of putting our own views in it. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that you can take principles from the Bible and use them in business, use them in family relationships, use them in the church. You need to be really careful here. Because this, to me, seems like a pretty good business arrangement. It sure would save you, the employer, a lot of money. That no matter when a person is hired, you give them all the same amount. Now, is that fair? If you actually did this in the United States of America today, you probably would be arrested. You would lose your license. You would be called in before the proper authorities. But that's not God's way. But here's where we need to make distinctions, because distinctions is the art of theology. You need to be very clear that this is not talking about the workplace. This is talking about what's happening in the kingdom of God. It may be hard to believe, but somebody like myself with 4 or 5 degrees behind my name is not any more superior than the latest layman who just became a member of the Holy Christian Church yesterday. There's no distinction. Do I have an aptness to teach? And do I have some knowledge he doesn't have? Absolutely. But does God consider us equal? Will both of us receive the full bliss of heaven? Answer yes. Why? Because the ways of God are not the ways of men. And in heaven, this is really hard to believe, there's not going to be any jealousy. Seeing that there are people there who only were Christian for a few hours before they died, in comparison to somebody who was a Christian throughout their entire life, persecuted, fell under great despair and hopelessness. What a difference between the two. But that's the way God thinks, because God doesn't think the way we think. And you can't get a better parable than this one. A few days ago, I was criticizing WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And yesterday in Steelville, I was telling the folks that one day I foolishly put my two young sons, and they were only, I don't know, 7, 9 years old, in a boat, and we were going on a little ride on the river. And they had told me the river had really risen. It was kind of like a flood that some people experienced yesterday in St. Louis. I know one of our friends couldn't even get to church because the water was so high on the roads that they closed off Lindbergh, which is a main thoroughfare. I mean, cars, the tops of it were just seen above the water. And it's all from the hurricane, of course. And that's Ike that had come in. And I got caught in it, kind of driving to Steelville, so I had to slow down to 80 miles, I mean to the 50 miles an hour that you're supposed to be doing, of course. But didn't really run into real flooded areas. There were every now and then some potholes and some water in there. But when we recognize how different God is in regard to the church than he is in regard to the state, you see, God runs both, but he does it on a different set of guidelines. If you do something wrong in the temporal realm and you deserve punishment there, you will get that punishment. Yes, there is no forgiveness in the temporal realm. This is talking about in the realm of the church, where the primary question is your relationship with God. Is it one where it is encumbered with sin and you're having to repent all the time? Or is it one where you recognize the new relationship you have with God the Father and you don't fear anymore the sin that is all around you? So you can't take the Bible and use it for business principles. That's the point I'm making. Because you'll end up in jail or with big fines. You know, finding people that you gave the exact same wage to, even though others put a lot more work in. This is just against the laws of this land. But it goes to show that the ways of God are far from ours. And another way in which common sense gets in the way of the truth is that we often do think that because every other area of life makes a difference in advancement by what we do, then what we do makes a difference in God advancing toward us, considering us his people, and bringing us into fellowship with him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul also had a contradiction, and this is in the epistle lesson from Philippians 12. He is talking to the Philippians about all the hard times that he has had, being shipwrecked, right now imprisoned, without food and clothing. And here's his attitude. It's kind of like Joseph's last week over his brothers. You meant evil to me, God worked it out for good. Paul writes, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, can you imagine being arrested, taken away from all that you love, and you consider that a furtherance of the gospel? How so? Well, take a look again as to what we're talking about here. We're talking about that God used Paul so that others in his new state of being in prison, for example, would come to faith. He even talks about those who are guarding him, the soldiers, that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. But here's where an interesting statement is made. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, would you think that living, if you have Christ while you're living, how is dying going to be gain? Well, I'll tell you how. What you're going to gain in your death is freedom from all the strife, all the worry, all the concern that's going around you right now. Can you imagine that? There's no worries, no concerns. So that's where you really have a freedom to die. And truly, the freedom to die puts you into a situation where you can also now teach others how to die in Christ. Whether it's adult instruction classes, Bible classes, youth classes, that's what your goal is to provide a law gospel outline so people come to understand how truly different God is. Now, what Paul is saying, he's really hard-pressed between the two. He has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, there's a sacrifice of self-glory. He could be looking forward to heaven because it's right around the corner. But because other things are impacting him right now, he's allowing what to happen. And guess what? God still works it out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's confident that I shall continue and work with you for all your progress and your joy of faith. And what he's really happy about in regard to the Philippians is that they are standing in one spirit with one mind, not terrified of their adversaries. He finally ends by saying, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Somebody once told me that the one thing God promises every Christian is that you will suffer. You will suffer either from the temptations of Satan, desiring to follow his path, but fighting against it. You may suffer from parents that are still living and saying things to you that you don't appreciate. Now, most parents don't do that, but there are some that do. Kids can't stand to be around them. But the greatest suffering, of course, is being persecuted for the sake of standing up for Jesus Christ. And you don't need to be a pastor for that to happen. In this day and age, if you take a strong stand, a pro-life, against homosexual activity and the like, you're going to end up with a situation where people are going to despise you. They don't want to be around you because you're so backward. You're so behind the times. And that's what these wonderful teachings from Scripture can offset. Namely, that we are not behind the times when we believe what the Bible says. In fact, when the Holy Spirit puts that faith into our hearts, we're willing to die for it. Now, I can say that, whether or not that's true, I'll never know unless I ever come face to face with death. It's one thing to say you hope you're going to do something. It's quite another thing to pull it off. And to pull it off properly takes a faith in God that goes beyond human reasoning. Because believing God in the sense that he is one and the only one, that's really hard to take. Because for so many people, no, he's all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He just appears in different ways for each of those. And so what is needed is an approach to the Bible that recognizes that the thinking, the purposes, the ways, the paths, the behavior of God is totally contrary to what we would expect. And we can thank God that that is true and that it is something that should be contrary to what we would expect. For when you come into a right relationship with God, it's only through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that death, you will receive the benefits of the forgiveness of sins. That takes care of your sins you do, and to take care of the sins that you omitted to do, the good works, sins of commission. What is God giving you there? He's giving you the robe of righteousness. So in your baptismal formula, you receive the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, because God does not lie. When we get back from the break, we're going to be doing our usual, and this week we're going to be taking a look at a hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. It's a hymn written at the time of the Reformation by Paul Spiratus, and it is just chock full with good, what, paradoxes. That's what we'll be looking at when we get back from the break. And if you'd like to talk about what we spoke of just now, or at the subject we're going to be moving into, write these phone numbers down in the St. Louis area. It's 505-7850. Outside of St. Louis, toll-free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. It's Monday, September the 15th, halfway through the month, almost. And we're taking a look at some reading that folks might have this coming Sunday from Isaiah chapter 55, Philippians chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 20. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break. And as indicated, if you have any calls, if you have any suggestions, don't hesitate to call 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.